1. Let's stand to our feet if we're physically able this morning. Just one verse. While we stand, we'll allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and to toddler church this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll read verse number 5 this morning. The Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." That's what Miss Beverly just sang about. We can trust God because He created us. We can trust Him because He keeps His promises. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Last Sunday night, we began to look at just a few issues leading up to the elections. And last Sunday night, we asked the question, "What saith the Scriptures?" And we want to do that again this morning. We want to ask the question, "What saith the Scriptures?" And we're going to speak about probably one of the most divisive issues in our nation, although it's one of the most clearest issues in the Word of God, and that is the issue of abortion. And so we want to speak to that this morning. We do not speak to this. There may be folks watching today, may even be someone watching today who has gone through this before they came to Christ. I've heard of many, many ladies, young ladies, that went through this before they came to Christ, before they even knew that what they were doing was a heinous act of sin. And now they look back and they have to look back with regret. But I'll say this, God forgives. And we might think, well, abortion, that's probably one of the most heinous acts that anyone could ever commit. And I would agree with that, but God still forgives. And it still can be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to speak to this today simply to help us to see what the Bible says and to help us as we think about candidates and that individual that we might cast our ballot for in a couple weeks, whether it's a presidential candidate or a senator or whoever it may be. I don't consider necessarily myself a one-issue voter. I have a lot of issues that I vote upon. But if an individual is for abortion, I guarantee you I will not vote for that individual. That individual may be for lower taxes. That individual may be for smaller government. But if that individual is for abortion, then I, without a doubt, am not going to vote for that individual, because that is, we call it abortion. Our nation calls it abortion. People call it abortion. But we know what the Bible calls it. We know what it should be called. It's murder. And so we need to be clear about that, and we need to be careful about and for whom we vote. And so that's what we want to speak to this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we sure do love You. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that Your Word shows us very clearly truths that maybe society, maybe this world do not understand. But Father, Your Word makes it very, very clear. And no matter what anyone's thoughts may be on the issue, if they do not line up with Your Word, Father, we should always side with Your Word. And I pray that You'd make that very clear to us today. I pray that we would make that commitment in our hearts today, that we're always going to side with Your Word, not someone's thoughts, not someone's arguments about an issue, but what Your precious Holy Word says. And so teach us and help us today, and we'll thank You and praise You for it. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we stated last Sunday night, we all have opinions. We have opinions about what a good marriage should look like. We have opinions about how children should be reared. We have opinions of how children should be educated. We have opinions about how money should be stewarded. We have opinions about politics. We have opinions about religion. However, opinions matter little, if at all, when compared to the Scriptures, when compared to God's Holy Word. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 tell us very clearly the extent of the profitability of the Word of God. The Bible says there that His Word, and by the way, it is so because it is His Word. It is profitable because it is God-breathed. It is inspired because it is our point of authority. And the Bible says there that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. That carries the idea of being mature, being spiritually mature, being scripturally mature, if you will. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And as we consider elections coming up in just a little over 2 weeks, and as we consider candidates for whom we should cast our ballots, it is absolutely imperative that we ask the question and that we know what saith the Scriptures. Last Sunday night, we considered what God's Word states about government and what God's Word states about giveaways. And we said last Sunday night that God's Word, when it comes to the matter of government, it says that government is to do justice and it's to do judgment. It is to punish the evildoer. It is to, to protect the innocent. Justice is to be done fairly. Justice is to be done in the fear of the Lord. And by the way, that's all that government is supposed to do. We talked about giveaways or whatever word you'd like to use there. We can use entitlements. We can use welfare, whatever the word is. But we saw very clearly last week, last Sunday night, that labor is commended or commanded and praised, and that laziness is condemned and punished. And so this morning we want to continue to look at what saith the Scriptures. In 1973, the Supreme Court delivered what many call a landmark ruling in the case of Roe v. Wade. Their decision ruled that the United States Constitution protects a pregnant woman's liberty to choose to have an abortion. The deliberate termination of a human pregnancy, or let's say it the way it should be said, of a human life. And to choose to have that abortion without excessive government restriction. The Supreme Court based this decision upon the 14th Amendment, citing a woman's right to privacy. Ultimately, what we believe about Roe versus Wade and our nation's stance on abortion and a candidate's stance on abortion depends upon our point of authority. Ultimately, that's what it depends upon. And by the way, whether it's abortion or any other issue, ultimately what we believe about those issues depend upon our point of authority. So again, this morning, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what saith the Scriptures about this issue. And I want to give you number one this morning. If you have a bulletin, the outline's on the back there. But I want us to see number one this morning, man's reasoning. Man's reasoning. The Bible tells us in the book of Judges, and not necessarily dealing with this specific issue, but in Judges chapter number 17, verse number 6, the Bible says, "In those days there was no king of Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In that very same book, in chapter number 21, in verse number 25, it says the exact same thing. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Man's reasoning. First of all, it has become, and when I say it, I'm speaking of abortion. Abortion has become, first of all, an issue of man's choice. An issue of man's choice. We hear the phrase so often, my body, my choice. My body, my choice. The Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." It has become an issue of man's choice. That word unalienable means not capable of being taken away or denied. The issue ignored by many, and I don't want you to miss this morning, the issue ignored by many is that the baby in the womb should and does have those same rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Certain unalienable rights. That word unalienable means not capable of being taken away or denied. And that baby in the womb, whether it's a little boy or a little girl, never has the chance to make their own choice when a mother aborts that child. It has become an issue of man's choice. And when we speak about that idea of choice, really, and we could have put a couple of more issues there under number one, it has really become an issue of man's convenience or of man's comfort. This baby is going to mess up the plans that I had for my life. I don't have enough money to take care of this child right now. The best thing to do would be to just get rid of the problem. A young man and a young lady engaged themselves in an immoral act, and the young man tells the young lady just to take care of the problem, and he doesn't want to deal with it. It has become an issue of man's choice, of convenience, of comfort, if you will. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 12. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It has become an issue of man's choice. As we think about man's reasoning, man reasons instead of looking at a point of authority, instead of looking at the Word of God, man has become, begun to reason. What should I do here? What is the answer? How should I handle this situation? It has become an issue of man's choice. And then secondly, I would say this, it has become an issue of no consequences, or no consequence for that matter. It has become an issue of no consequences. No accountability, no responsibility leads to what? It leads to anarchy. And that's what's been going on in our nation for the past four, almost five decades, with the murder of millions of unborn babies. No accountability leads to anarchy. That goes back to what we said just a moment ago. It depends upon what your point of authority is. And by the way, whether it's abortion, whether it is what's going on in some of our cities right now with the rioting. And by the way, it's still we are immune to it here in Nutbush and Woodville and Toulon and Ripley Brown. We're immune to it for the most part. But do you know for the past over 100 days in cities like Portland, every single night they have been enduring riots? Every single night. Now, we don't understand that because we don't see it. We don't live in it. We're not in the midst of that battle, if you will. We're not engaged in that. We're here. We're safe and secure in our homes, and I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm thankful that I live where I live. But there are cities that for the past 3 months, almost every night, have endured protest and riots. Not protests, riots. And it all goes back to no accountability and no responsibility leads to anarchy. That's true for any issue, and it's true for this issue of abortion. It has become an issue of man's choice. It has become an issue of no consequences. Man believes that he answers only to himself. Humanism. By the way, humanism has been taught in our nation and in our society and in our public schools for the past three or four or five decades. And so now we have a generation of adults now who believe that they only answer to themselves. They do not answer to a higher power. They do not answer to anyone else. They don't have to answer to law enforcement. Resist authority. That's what they've been taught. Resist all authority. It has become an issue of man's choice. It has become an issue of no consequence. We see, number one, man's reasoning. But I want us to see, secondly, number two, abortion's rebellion. Number one, we see man's reasoning. But secondly, we see abortion's rebellion. And let me say this. It matters not what our reasoning is. I have heard some say that, well, abortion is the best option because most of these children, if you let them be born, they're never going to be able to be taken care of. There's not enough money to take care of all these children. There's no one who's going to take care of them. That's their reasoning. These moms and dads that have or possibly could have these children, they don't have enough money to take care of them, so the government's going to have to take care of them, or somebody else is going to have to take care of them. Look, that may be true, but that is no reason to murder a child. That's man's reasoning. And man's reasoning, squared up with the Word of God, never comes out on top. We see man's reasoning, number two. We see abortion's rebellion. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to Psalm 139. Would you do that? We read Jeremiah 1. That's where we began this morning. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That is what God says about the prophet Jeremiah. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Psalm 139, would you look there? Psalm 139, verse number 13. Abortion's rebellion. Abortion's rebellion. And before we get to Psalm 139, let me give you letter A if you're taking notes this morning. Abortion's rebellion. First of all, abortion rebels against God's commanded precepts. Abortion rebels against God's commanded precepts. And let me read you a couple of verses if I could, and you don't have to turn there. Stay right there in Psalm 139, and we'll be there in just a moment. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." That little baby growing in that womb is made after the image of God. In the Bible, when Noah came off of that ark, and God, right here in Genesis 9, institutes government. In verse number 6, he says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Exodus chapter number 20, you know verse number 13. Very simply, it's one of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." But chapter number 21 of Exodus and verse number 22, the Bible says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child. So if two men are fighting, or two men are fighting together, and they accidentally hurt a lady that is with child, maybe one of these men's wife, if she is hurt so that her fruit depart from her. And what that means there is that she's with child and they're fighting, they're striving together, and they cause this lady to have premature labor to deliver this baby prematurely. Listen to what it says. And yet no mischief follow. That means she delivers the baby and the baby's fine. Everything's okay. No mischief follow. Lost some play. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But listen to verse 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. That's what God says. Here is a lady expecting, with a child in her womb, and the two men, her husband and maybe another man, they're in an argument, they strive together, and she gets caught in the middle, and she gets hurt, and she delivers this child prematurely. If he's okay, or if she's okay, if everything is fine, he said that the husband will lay upon that man whatever punishment he desires. But if mischief doth follow, if that child does die, then he says life for life. Same thing Genesis 9 says. What saith the Scriptures? Not man's reasoning. Not because it's my body, my choice. And again, we go back, okay, what about that little baby in the womb? What about his body or her body and her choice? They don't get to make that choice. But they have the same unalienable rights that we have. And he says, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You've heard that, but what's the context? The context is a baby that is prematurely delivered. And if something happens to that baby, like if he dies, then life for life. If he loses an eye, eye for eye. If he loses a foot, foot for foot. If he loses a tooth, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You see, number one, letter A, when we talk about abortion's rebellion, letter A, abortion rebels against God's commanded precepts. And by the way, we could stop right there. We could stop right there. It rebels against God's commanded precepts. Now, some, and I grew up, and I remember growing up, and even at a young age, listening to debates and presidential debates and everything. I remember vaguely, very vaguely remember President Carter. I don't even remember who he ran against that term, but I vaguely remember him. But the first really attention that I began to give was when President Reagan was was elected in 1980 and then in the 80s. But I remember hearing men, whether it was presidential debates or senators, whoever it would be, they would say, "I'm against abortion except in the case of rape and incest." And as a little boy, I used to think about that, and my mom or dad would never, they would never commentate on anything. They weren't as political, I think, as we are today, but they never would commentate on those things. And as a little boy, I would think, well, you know, that kind of does make a little sense. Rape and incest, but as I began to get older, and he began to look into the Word of God, hey, I'm going to tell you what, that doesn't matter. And some would say, well, how cruel. This woman's going to have a child from some man that raped her. It's not the child's fault. You don't murder a baby because some man did some and committed some heinous act against a lady. You punish him the way he should be punished. No. It's not right in any case to take another life. He said life for life. First of all, abortion rebels against God's commanded precepts. But secondly, this morning, abortion rebels against God's created purpose. You're in Psalm 139. I hope you're still there. Let's begin in verse number 13. It rebels against God's commanded precepts. And we could stop right there. But let's think a little bit more this morning. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 139. Here, the psalmist David speaking in verse number 13. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee." Why does David say he'll praise God? "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Hey, listen, it rebels against God's commanded precepts, but it rebels against God's created purpose. Remember in Jeremiah 1, what did he say? "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew you were going to be a prophet. By the way, I sanctified and ordained you to be a prophet." That little baby growing in that womb, God has a created purpose for that child. And when that child is murdered, when that child is aborted, abortion rebels against God's created purpose. You think about the 70 plus million babies that have been murdered over the past almost five decades. What was the purpose God had for those babies? What great feat. I don't know. Look, I can't speak. God doesn't tell us. But how many preachers, how many missionaries and evangelists have we lost because of abortion? How many doctors? How many great leaders? How many statesmen? How many good godly mothers have we lost due to abortion? You see, abortion rebels against God's commanded precepts, and right there we can stop, we can cut it off and say it's wrong because of that. But you know what else I think we don't think about sometimes? It also rebels against God's created purpose. God's created that little one for a reason, whatever it may be. First and foremost, He wants that little one to be saved. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, but then further than that, what is His will? What is His purpose for that little one? When He looked at Jeremiah, He said, "You're going to be a prophet. And I'm going to ordain and sanctify you a prophet even before I form you, even before you come out of your mother's womb." David is recounting, and David is, and by the way, David is doing this, but before we have all of the technology and the knowledge that we have today of the human body, all the knowledge that we have about DNA and all the knowledge that we have about cells and everything that we have about our human body, he is speaking to that even thousands of years before that. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. Well, Pastor, what about moms and dads who we can have tests today and they can find out whether their child has certain disabilities and maybe they have Down syndrome and they're not going to live a quality of life? Doesn't matter. There's a created purpose for that child. And by the way, the simple purpose may be to refine that mom and dad. When God healed the blind man, all of the theologians, they came to Christ and they said, who sinned? Was it his mom and dad or was it him that he was born blind? Who sinned? It had to be some sin for this little boy to be born blind. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell them? What was the reason? It's for my glory. He says, for my glory. So for whatever reason, maybe a child does have Down syndrome. Maybe they do tests and they find out there are some disabilities and maybe some... what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, and they have these tests and they're thinking, well, this child's never going to have a disfigurements, and maybe this child's never going to have a quality of life. And maybe simply it's for God's glory. And I don't know that. But I do know that God has a created purpose for every child that's ever been born. And when someone takes that child by abortion, first of all, they rebel against God's commanded precepts, but they rebel against God's created purpose. By the way, there are probably millions of moms who would love to adopt those little ones if our society didn't make it so difficult to have to adopt, didn't make it so costly. There are millions of mothers who would gladly take those children. That's an argument from the pit of hell, by the way. Nobody wants these children. Nobody's going to be able to. There's plenty of people that want those children. Man's reasoning. Number two, abortion's rebellion. Let me read you one other verse. Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 5. The Bible says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We don't know. He's infinite and we are finite. And we are taking, I say we, I'm talking about society, we are taking upon ourselves a position that is solely held for God Almighty and Him alone. He gives life, He takes life. That's not up for us. The only commandment He's given us about that is the commandment we read in Genesis 9, verse 6 tonight, or this morning, excuse me. He said, a man that sheddeth blood, his blood shall be shed also. Right there's where we have capital punishment. But other than that, God doesn't give us the position or the power to take life. Man's reasoning, abortion's rebellion. Then let me give you number three, the Lord's reward. Man's reasoning, abortion's rebellion. The Lord's reward. David goes on in Psalm 139. He so eloquently speaks. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Before it was even formed, before you could even recognize it as a little baby, as a human being, He said, you saw my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. They were already written down, what I was going to look like, how tall I was going to be, how much hair I was going to have, what color hair I was going to have, what color eyes, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Abortion's rebellion. It rebels against God's created purpose. Number three, the Lord's reward. Would you take your Bibles and turn back just a few pages to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The Lord's reward. Man's reasoning, abortion's rebellion. The Lord's reward. Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Chapter 128, a song of degrees. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The Lord's reward. What is the Lord's reward? First of all, children are a heritage. And secondly, children are a happiness. Children are a heritage. And children are a happiness. You say, Pastor, were you in my house this morning? My children didn't give me any happiness at all this morning. But you see what he says in chapter 127, or Psalm 127? Happy, verse 5. Happy. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Think with me this morning. How much happiness have families missed out on because of the heinous act of abortion? I understand children aren't always a source of happiness. Sometimes they're a source of grief. Sometimes they're a source of frustration. But all in all, children are a source of happiness. To hear little ones in the home and to hear little feet running through the home, children are a heritage. It is God's reward to man. And by the way, children aren't our only happiness. That's not what we're saying this morning. God Almighty should be your happiness, because the truth is, some parents are never able to have children. God and the Lord Jesus Christ is our happiness, but God rewards us. God allows us. They are a gift to God, or of God, and from God to us. It's a source of happiness. I tell you what, looking back in my children's life, I rarely think of the bad times. Rarely. You think of the times you had to punish, you think of the times you had to discipline, and you think of the times that maybe they disappointed you. Look, when you think back, you don't think about those things. Maybe sometimes you do with laughter with your children. Huh, you remember when you did that? And I remember when Daddy did that, and I remember when Daddy took me to the bedroom. No, but we don't remember those things. We remember the good times. We remember the happy times. We remember vacations. We remember birthdays. We remember sweet times of family devotion. We remember words and sayings that our children say to us that almost make us want to cry. We remember when they say something or they do something that helps us to understand they're getting it. They're a source of happiness. And how much happiness has been lost in homes, in the lives of moms and dads, because of children that were never able to be born. Or not able to be born, but were never allowed to be born. How many heritages were thrown to the wayside because of children that were discarded like just an old garment? like just something that's an inconvenience. What saith the Scriptures this morning? Because some people say, you know, y'all Christians, many times y'all are just one issue voters. If somebody's for abortion, you're never going to vote for them. And I'll say, absolutely right. Because it's a heinous act against the Word of God. Because of all of the consequences that it brings into the life of an individual. My body, my choice. How about we give that little child a choice? My body, my choice. Now, you can say that if you have no point of authority. You can make a statement like that if you have no accountability and no responsibility. If you don't believe that there's a God in heaven that we're going to have to answer to one day. If we don't believe that there's a God in heaven who has given us His Word to abide by and to live by. Man's reasoning. It has become an issue of man's choice. It has become an issue of no consequences, of convenience, of comfort. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Abortion's rebellion. It rebels against God's commanded precepts. It rebels against God's created purpose. Jeremiah 1, he said, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Psalm 139, David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There was a purpose for which they were made. The Lord's reward. Children are a heritage. And children are a happiness. What saith the Scriptures? I don't know if there's anybody in this room has an issue with what we're speaking about this morning. I don't know if anyone watching this morning has an issue with this, but I do know our nation has an issue with it. And our nation has shed the blood of innocent little ones for the past almost 5 decades, and we are foolish to think that as a nation we're not going to answer for that. I believe we're already answering for that. Jeremiah, would you real quickly, we're done. I've got a couple minutes. It's not even 12 o'clock yet. Would you take your Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter 7? We started in Jeremiah 1, but would you look at chapter 7? We spoke from here Wednesday night. We give Israel and we give Judah, we give them a hard time about their rebellion against God and what they did. They were idolatrous. They were spiritually adulterous against God. They went against God. They served and they fell down and worshiped false idols and false gods. But I want you to notice in verse number 6, he says in verse 5, he says, If ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his father, he's telling them how to amend their ways. And notice in verse 6, he said, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and notice this, and shed not innocent blood, in this place neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Now, by the way, let me ask you, where is he preaching from right here? We said it Wednesday night. Where's he preaching from? Where is Jeremiah at, the physical location? He's at the temple. He's at the gate of the temple. And by the way, he's at the gate of the temple to preach to people who think they are coming to worship. Verse 2 says that. Verse 2 says, all ye of Judah that enter at these gates to worship the Lord. They thought they were doing good. Every Sabbath, they're coming to the temple. They think they're worshiping. But Jeremiah stands at the gates and he preaches. Do you know that we have people in so-called evangelical churches today that do not have a problem with abortion? It's my choice, it's my body. And they don't have an issue with it. Because they have not made God's Word their point of authority. They have made self their point of authority. It's my body. It's my choice. No, it's God's body. And as a Christian, God says we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice. Think about this morning. Hey, if He was willing to give His life to die for us, doesn't it just make sense that we ought to be willing to give our life to live for Him? And that's what Romans 12:1 tells us. We're to give our bodies a living sacrifice. It's not our bodies. And he says here in Jeremiah 7, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. He said, if you'll do that, then will I. And notice, what are they doing here at the temple? I don't know what they're doing. But the Bible says here that they're shedding innocent blood. What are they doing? We know the sacrifices to Molech were sacrifices of little children that were placed into the heated hands of the god Molech. Do they have an image of Molech at the temple? We know the Bible speaks about the fact that they're serving the goddesses of heaven. What innocent blood are they shedding in the temple or at the temple? I don't know. But something heinous is going on. Verse 9, he says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. We are foolish to think that God's not going to judge America for the innocent blood that we have shed for almost 50 years. What saith the Scriptures? Let me ask you, I can't tell you who to go vote for on November the 3rd, but let me ask you, who are you voting for? And then ask this, what do they believe about this issue of abortion? What do they believe? I'm not just talking about the presidential candidates. I'm talking about senators. I'm talking about representatives. We need to know what these individuals stand for. What do they believe in? Not do they have an R beside their name or a D beside their name because that's who I am. No, no, no. Do they line up with the Word of God? What do they believe about abortion? And I'm going to tell you what, if they fall down, if they side with my body, my choice, then you better not pull the lever or fill in the dot or however you vote. You better not do that for that individual because they are going contrary to the Word of God. And they are shedding innocent blood. Man's reasoning, abortion's rebellion. That's what abortion is. It is rebellion against God Almighty, His commanded precepts and His created purpose. The Lord's reward. But here's what the Lord wants us to have. A heritage and happiness. And that comes from children. That comes from children. God, thank you for the time you've given us. God, help us. And God, forgive us as a nation. Father, I understand there's not a single person in this room that was responsible for the decision that came down in 1973. But Father, we live in a nation, a wonderful nation, a wonderful nation that is worthy to pray for, that is worthy to beg you to continue to protect and bless. But Father, we know you can't. You can't protect and bless a nation who goes against your word. And Father, you can't, and I don't believe you will, protect and bless people who vote to send people to Washington and to Nashville and to wherever who are going to absolutely rip apart your precious holy word. Father, we need you. We need you as a nation. We need you as a people. Father, we need to lift our voices like trumpets. We need to preach what your word says. We need to share what your word says about the sanctity of life, about how you feel about life. And when a life is taken, when a life is murdered, then a life needs to be given for it. Father, how many little ones have we murdered over the past 5 decades? Father, protect us, Lord. Forgive us. Show us grace and mercy because we sure need it. God, help this morning. I don't know what burdens are upon hearts this morning, but Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move as needed today. And Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's going to begin to play, "I Don't Know Your Need," this morning. Maybe there would be someone in our midst today who has an issue with this. You think abortion's okay. Maybe you think abortion's okay in certain instances. Would you allow God's Word to speak to your heart this morning? Would you allow God's Word to become your supreme, preeminent point of authority today? Would you very simply maybe bow a knee this morning, whether it be there at your pew or maybe at one of these front pews or this platform, and ask God to forgive our nation? Oh, I understand that's not the only sin in our nation. I get that and I understand it. But we surely need God's forgiveness. If Jesus Christ so welcomed children when He was here upon this earth, and He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me." If He was so loving and compassionate to children, how do you think He feels about a nation who just discards children as an old dirty rag? My body, my choice. No, no, no. My Bible, my commandment. What saith the Scriptures? Here's what the Scriptures say. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And I ordained thee and sanctified thee to be a prophet to the nations. What saith the Scriptures? David said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee." Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for this book that You've given us that teaches us and guides us and shows us how to live this life upon this earth. And Father, every decision that we make, every issue that comes up in our lives and in the life of our nation, Father, we can simply go to Your Word and see what saith the Scriptures. And Father, then when we find out what Your Word says, we can live by it, we can abide by it, and we can make our decisions based upon it. And Father, I pray that we would do so. Father, I do pray You'll forgive our nation. Father, we have sinned greatly against You. Father, we have sinned against Your creation. We have sinned against Your precepts. We have sinned against Your purposes. And Father, I ask that You'd forgive us for it. Father, I pray that we would elect and we would vote, we would cast our ballots for individuals who would have a desire to live and to abide and to be guided by your word. I know those are few and far between today, but Father, I pray that you would raise up some leaders, some Christians. You place them in positions of leadership, of government, place them in positions and place them to be people we can vote for because they line up with your word. Father, we need young men, young women like that today. I pray that you'd raise them up. Father, help us in the days ahead. Father, be with our nation, be with our leaders, be with our president. Father, be with those around him. Father, I pray that you'd give wisdom and discernment. Father, forgive us. We love you this morning. I pray for us as a people that you'd forgive us. Help us to have revival in our own lives, whatever the sin may be. And Father, may we go out and may we proclaim your word. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll see you back tonight.